Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We want to look at verse 14 and 15, God willing, maybe 16. The Lord would have to do a miracle, but He's been known to do that. We'll start at verse 11 and read through 16 as it's a section here. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress might be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. The Apostle Paul here is continuing to lay out the design that God has for the church. And presently, we've been looking at Timothy's individual person, his character, how he's to operate as a leader. And if we were to look at what spiritual leadership is from the Bible, this is one of the greatest passages on biblical spiritual leadership. Now, we spent months, it seemed like, in verse 12, looking at each word there, as it was such an important verse, as Paul told Timothy in verse 11, these things command and teach. Now, making reference to the things that he had said already, but as well the things he's about to say. The things in this book command and teach as a leader. We saw last week that word there, command, is a word that speaks of preaching, of exhorting. So preach and teach these things. Going on to tell him, let no one look down upon your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct. And he goes on here to list this beautiful list. What's important to understand here is this is what Timothy's to be as a leader. This is how he's to get respect. If he lives his life in a manner that's really worthy of the message he preaches. The whole idea of example is so huge. And we see it in the ministry of Jesus. It's how Jesus ministered. He ministered by example. He didn't just preach and teach, but he lived. And I love that Paul tells Timothy, preach and teach, how important that is. And last week we talked about how you do that. There in verse 13, give attention to three main things as you preach and teach. You read, you preach, and you teach. You read, you exhort, which is, would fall into the category of preaching, and doctrine, which would fall into the category of teaching. And so from the scriptures, as we read them, then we exhort from them, we teach out of them, and that's what we're to do. And a lot of times that's what's seen. And that's what we seek after. And that's what's exciting. And that's what we think when we think of being in ministry or doing ministry. We think of that spiritual side of declaring the Word of God, teaching the Bible, exhorting the congregation, exhorting people. Whether that would be on the streets, you know, with the lost, exhorting them from the Scriptures. But a lot of people today have missed the other part, the other side of the coin. And that's live it. Yeah. That which you preach and teach, let's do. And I'll tell you what. Somebody that lives what they preach and teach will preach and teach it with deeper conviction, with greater power, because it's something they believe. Something they base their life on. Not just something they tell others to base their life on, but something genuinely deep down in their souls they cling to. It's how they direct and shape their lives. Paul says in verse 14, do not neglect the gift, Timothy, that is in you. which was given to by prophecy through the laying on of the apostle, or excuse me, for the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. The beautiful scene that we have set here is when Timothy was really ordained into the ministry. There was a group of men here called the presbytery. If you have a later edition of the New King James, which I read from, it's translated the eldership. If you have an NIV, it would be translated elders. What here we're looking at is that group of pastors that oversee the church. We always find in the New Testament church not one man leading the church, but we find a group of elders. For instance, as Paul left the churches in Galatia at the end of Acts 14, they appointed elders in every city. And Paul tells Titus to do the same, to appoint elders, in every city. There was the group of elders. Here it's called presbytery. It simply means that group of elders. Now, we've already looked at, as we've been studying 1 Timothy, a little bit about church government. And we talked about how an elder is a pastor. An elder is a pastor, and a pastor is an elder. It's not, there's an elder and there's a pastor. They're the same. We saw from Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls for the elders of Ephesus. When he's in a place right near Ephesus, Miletus, he calls for the elders of Ephesus. And when he speaks to the elders of Ephesus, he tells them to shepherd the flock of God. He talks to them there in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. As he's talking to them. He tells them to shepherd. And he also makes reference to them as overseers, to shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The word shepherd is where we get our word pastor. The word overseer is where we get our word bishop, which Paul talked to Timothy about in chapter 3, verse 1. If any man desires a position of a bishop, which is the office of a pastor. And so we found the word pastor. We found the word shepherd are the same. We found the word overseer and bishop are the same. And we found the word elder speaks of all five of those words. Pastor, shepherd, bishop, overseer, elder speaks of the same office, but it just makes references to different aspects of that office. One man, that's one man's office. And a group of men make up that office in the church. And all of them, you could call them bishops, you could call them pastors, you could call them shepherds, you can call them overseers, you could call them elders. But it's the same office. And that's who, therefore, we've learned now here from the scriptures, who really did the laying on of hands, just as we've seen tonight. And see often in our church that there will be the laying on of hands. There will be the prayer over those that are being sent out to, or if we are to ordain a pastor. It's the pastors that ordain the upcoming pastor there. And that's what's happening. And we get that from our biblical model. And we see that here in the scriptures. And so here you find again that there was this group of men. It wasn't just Paul that laid his hands on Timothy, but it was a group of men. Now, it's interesting, Paul was one of those men. Now, it doesn't make that reference here, but if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, very familiar verse to many of us, verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands." And so here he says, my hands. And in our text tonight, he says, the hands of the elders, of the pastors. And so Paul was considered one of those men. And that's interesting. So it wasn't just Paul laying his hands upon him, but it was a group of men, Paul being a part of that group. And so here Paul tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, do not neglect the gift of God which is in you, which was given to you by prophecy. Now, this brings up an interesting thought and an interesting model that we find again in the New Testament. We always are interested in those models because we hold that the Word of God is the Word of God and is that which we follow. And so when we look through Acts and we talk about church government, church leadership, we look, how did they lead in the book of Acts? We find that they would lead in that which we've discussed so many times, that thing which we call plurality of leadership, that group of elders as we see here. And they would lead the church, and it would be these pastors that would be leading the congregation, hopefully being led by the Spirit of God. All of them in one accord, all of them accountable to each other. None of them can do, make decisions apart really from the others. It's not, me standing up saying, I'm the senior pastor, I do what I want. Elders, you don't submit to me, then get out of here, this is what we're doing. But there's accountability. And there's, as the Proverbs say, there's wisdom in the multitude of counsel. But in that, there's more than just making decisions and things. There's spiritual leadership. And there is that time where they sought the Lord. And as it seems, they were laying hands upon Timothy there. There was a word of prophecy given. And boy, how important it is for us to be available to the Lord as a congregation, and especially as a group of pastors, for the prophetic ministry. And brothers and sisters, I would ask that you would pray for our pastors, that they would really have a special ear to hear. Now, we would pray that every Christian would have an ear to hear what the Lord is speaking, an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. But especially these men, as the place they are in accountability, in authority, in that place of speaking that word into maybe another elder's life, another minister, another missionary, and being able to really have that ear to hear, to speak things that will hold that person together, that will God will bring up to remind that person later on as they get discouraged in ministry. You see, prophecy isn't just here. This is what's going to happen. Tonight we're praying for Donnie, and we pray and we hear a word of prophecy maybe one of us gives and says, Donnie, the Lord has spoken, and you're going to have a church of thousands of people, and you'll be on the radio. And it's not just those things, but it's Donnie, the Lord has called you to Kampala. And when times get tough, when times get difficult, God wants you to know now, before they do. Right now you're going, things are exciting, we're going, it's a new adventure, we're planning a church, there's freshness, there's vision, their heart is stirred, let's go. See, right now you don't need that maybe encouragement. You believe that wholeheartedly in your heart, or you wouldn't be moving your family to Africa. Something motivates somebody to do such a thing. It's not, logical, but it's biblical. So God is stirring, and at that time, you don't need really that word, but God knows to give it then. And so God gives the word that when you feel like the radio station isn't going to work, know that it's of me. Stick in there and keep going. And, I can't make up a prophetic word right now, because it's prophetic. But so none of this affects you, Donnie. It's not prophetic for you. Yeah, I'm sure. And so, whatever it might be, and I've heard so many beautiful ones, different details of a situation. You're going to be searching, say, for a radio station or connecting, and the first guy you meet with, it's not the Lord. Let it go. It's going to seem like it is of the Lord, but let it go. Because in 6 months later or some time later, God is going to bring about the one that is. And that's going to save you a lot of pain. Okay, and so that's spoken. And then you go and some events happen. And God reminds you of that word. And that is going to carry you through. And when you say, come to the first one and say, it seems like it's the Lord, but the Lord spoke to me, so I'm going to let it go. And then you don't see anything else. And you say, I blew it. What am I doing? And the door's still open. Maybe I can still go connect with that person and get things set up. But the Lord's saying, no, but you don't see anything. And month after month after month goes by and nothing happens. And it's that word that's going to hold you together and keep you on the right track. God spoke to Timothy through a prophecy through the elders. Paul reminded Timothy in chapter 1 of that and told him, by it, wage a good warfare. Listen to chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Timothy. He says this, "This charge I commit to you," 1 Timothy 1:18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you wage a good warfare." So Timothy is here in Ephesus, trying to really establish a church that has had some problems in its leadership. As really, Paul gave a prophetic word to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, that they were going to have problems, and they did. And now Timothy's trying to clean these problems up within the elders. He speaks to the elders, and he says, "Men will rise up from among yourselves to draw away disciples after themselves." And he's speaking to the elders. There's men right now among you, group of elders, that are going to split, going to divide, going to hurt. Well, that's a heavy word. Timothy's trying to clean the thing up, and he's struggling in that, mainly in the area probably of commanding and teaching, as we saw in 4:11. Commanding and teaching these things, bringing clarity, bringing good doctrine, as we've seen throughout the letter and 2 Timothy. Following carefully this good doctrine, warning them in chapter 4 of bad doctrine, doctrines of demons, he says there in chapter 4, verse 1. That the Spirit now expressly says in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And he goes on to list the different doctrines of forbidding to marry, forbidding to eat foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving for those who believe and know the truth. And he goes on there to talk about some of the things. So Timothy's there trying to work these things out. Timothy himself being a youth, being in probably his 30s and being younger than the elders. He's coming in to rebuke the elders, to try to teach the elders, listen, you guys have got bad doctrine. According to the Apostle Paul, that's the doctrine of demons. I mean, these are some heavy, heavy things that Timothy's faced up against. So Timothy, by nature, is a timid person, it seems. So he's discouraged. We know he's timid because in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Let no one despise your youth." Obviously, there was an issue there of despising. In the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthians not to despise Timothy, but to receive him, to encourage him. When he comes to you, encourage him. Obviously, that was for Timothy's sake. There was a problem with him. There in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. After saying, "Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands," he says, "For God hasn't given you a spirit of fear." There was that timidity, that fear. But God has given you a spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of a sound mind. And so we see that Timothy had a struggle with this. And Paul really builds on and hinges his encouragement to him based upon a prophecy given probably years ago. And he says, "By that prophecy, I charge you to wage a good warfare, to endure, to stand strong, to keep going." And this is why that prophetic word is so important. Yes, we have the full revelation of God's word. We need nothing else. We have truth. We have good doctrine. We can study the scriptures and go plant a church or go share our faith with somebody at work or live in a home that is divided between believer and unbeliever. And we can make it and we can be directed and led by the Lord. But there are those times that God says, you know what? This person needs a direct word to them for their circumstance, for their situation. And I'm going to speak maybe years before it happens, knowing all from the beginning to the end. I'm going to speak now into their life, and I'm going to remind them later on. And this is why it is so important that if somebody gives you a word, you know it's the Lord. You don't only receive it, but you write it down. Please write it down. This is for you. It's not for the person giving it. Because by it, you're going to be able to wage a good warfare. You don't understand the word when it's given. I mean, you understand, but you don't see that it's really, it's not like, wow, that was heavy. You're like, cool. You know, maybe it's a blessing pronounced upon you or a warning. You're neat. And you don't see really the necessity of that word right then. God doesn't speak for nothing. Just always remember that. If God has spoken, God chose to spoke, and you want to listen. And the reality is we forget. We are a people that have so much information pumped in us in our society, that the society that we live in, that we forget so easily. Do you remember what I was teaching last month? Do you remember last, you know, a month ago, you know, to the day? Or so let's say four Thursday nights ago. Do you remember what we were talking about? Do you remember the verse we were in? No, but God spoke to you. And the Lord did a work in your heart. But we so easily forget. How many times has God spoken to you? How many times have we been here and God has spoken to us and it's been just awesome? So many times you can't even remember. And how many things God has spoken to you that you've forgotten? But when He spoke them, they were incredible. How much more so when God speaks in your life something that you don't even know why He spoke it? How quickly you're going to forget. I want to exhort us to write it down. Timothy's culture was a lot different than ours. They learned the scriptures not by reading them, by hearing them and memorizing them. Even in Deuteronomy, as it talks about to share the history of Israel, really the stories found in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Share those stories with your children when you sit down with them. When you rise up with them. When you walk with them. Write the scriptures on the doorpost. We talked about last week, not everybody had a Bible. So they couldn't just everybody take your Bible, read it, and put it away. But if you wanted to know what God said, if you wanted to say, you're under the law, you wanted to know God's decrees, you memorized them. There was no other way about it. You memorized them unless you were very wealthy and you hired your own scribe and he transcribed them for you. And still that brought some complications depending on what rabbi that, you know, was over the scrolls. So the situation was much different. So in their day, they remembered things. That's how they worked. They didn't, you know, pull out their little, you know, pocket PCs and start, you know, ta-ta and logging it in and making reminders and, you know, all of these things. And we get so accustomed to that, that we just, you know, we depend upon them. And we don't realize how dependent we are upon them until all of them are taken away. When your computer crashes, your life's over. No, why is your life over? Before you got a computer, your life wasn't over. Because you've depended upon that now for so long, and now it's so important. And so we've got to realize we live in a different time. And it's so important to do that, to write down the things God has spoken to you. I can't tell you how many times that I've gone back into my little journal that I have. And I'm not a real journaler. I'm not a real writer by any means. I only write down that which God has spoke. When God speaks to me, I want to write that down because obviously God's speaking to me for a reason. And I want to be faithful to that and take heed to it. And I found those times of discouragement, I've gone back through, forgotten what God has spoken, and have read, you know, and I always will date it and where I am, what time it is, the whole deal. Because I want to know, you know, God spoke this 2 years ago to me. But today it means a lot more to me than it did 2 years ago. Now I realize why God spoke that, because of where I am today, the situation I'm in. And by that, I can wage a good warfare. Therefore, not only do we need to write it down, but we need to be a people that are open to the Lord to use us with the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is not this big, you know, spiritual experience. It's God impressing something in your heart and telling you to share it with someone. A word. Somebody might say, I have a word for you. It's simply God is laying things on my heart for you. Now, God might do that right there, right then. God might do that a week, two before, continuing to lay something on your heart for somebody. God might give you a dream about something. Remember that there in Acts chapter 2. As Peter stands up and begins to explain what happened there on the day of Pentecost, he quotes Joel. He says, "And in these last days, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So anytime you dream a dream, you know you're getting old. That's why I pray for visions. Never had one, but I've had dreams, not visions. But there it talks about pouring out your spirit, and they will prophesy. Now listen to this. They will prophesy, and they will dream dreams and have visions. Seemingly that the prophecy is connected to the visions and dreams. And you look at the text and research it for yourself. But it would seem, and you couldn't be dogmatic, but definitely seem they definitely have something to do with each other. And I've seen God giving somebody a word through somebody having a vision. We've seen it in our church. I've seen it in our leadership through some kind of a dream. Now, I'm not saying every dream is of God. Please, all of your dreams you would confess are not of the Lord. And the more corrupt your mind is, the more you agree with that. Because dreams do come from a lot of thought. And you notice, you know, you watch some dumb movie that's just wicked, and you go to bed and you dream all night about it. I mean, that's the reality of whatever's in your mind, and you can't say, "Well, I had a dream last night, it was of the Lord." But there are those times that you might, and maybe you've never experienced that, and that's fine. There's those times, though, that you might have a dream, and you know it's the Lord. And the Lord is, it's not just a dream. You wake up and the Lord's laying things on your heart that had to do with that dream, and you can't shake it. That's a form of prophecy. It's a word for somebody. So it's not just standing up saying, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." You know, Pastor Easy is in sin. No. Thus says, I can pick on Easy. He's my buddy. He picks on me when he preaches. Thus says, you know, the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's this big thing. It's simply a simple word. Maybe it's in an afterglow and you're just waiting on the Lord. And God, you don't know the person. You don't even know who it's for. But God is impressing in your heart to say, God's laid some things in your heart. Maybe it's some scripture. And God, you know, maybe it's something, you know, the sort of, God just wants you to know that today you're going through marital struggles. Now, this person doesn't even know you. You're sitting there in the afterglow just listening. Somebody stands up and says, God wants you to know that today he sees your marital struggles. And maybe there's a verse that's given and God brings you some relief. And God wants you to know that he's going to deal with those. And you keep seeking them and keep praying and keep searching the scriptures and keep walking in the spirit. And God is going to heal that situation in your life. Now, what's that going to do to the person that's sitting down there praying about their marital struggles? Now, they're going to know that word's for me. The person that, quote, prophesied doesn't even know. Man, probably that wasn't for anybody. I was just saying something and that's kind of how you feel. So it's not this incredible spiritual encounter with God. Wow, prophesy. The Lord just flowed through me, you know, gave a word, and it was just the Lord. Sometimes you just walk away going, was that the Lord? And what I want to say is speak that which God lays upon your heart. If it's biblical, scriptural, if it lines up with the character and nature of God. Speak that which God lays upon your heart. Because God wants to use that to speak into somebody's life that you just don't know what's going on. God does. And you don't know how that's going to affect them and affect their life and affect their walk. And you don't know, and you might never know because you don't know the person. Allow God to use you. And we want to be a church that's filled with that. Now, I do want to say that I do not believe that there are prophets today. I believe in the gift of prophecy, but I don't believe there's, quote, prophets. And there's a big difference between prophesying and being a prophet. A New Testament prophet declared the word of God to the church. And it was the revealed word of God. It was that which God was revealing of the new covenant, of the truth of God's word, of the direction the church should go. And they carried authority in the church. So much authority, they were above a pastor. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, there towards the end, it says, and he's given first in the church apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. Teachers would fall probably under that category of what we know as a modern day pastor. And so there was those apostles and prophets. And in the New Testament, there was apostles and prophets. And most of the time, they're grouped together. And in the book of Ephesians, they are always grouped together. And there in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe verse 20 and 21, it says the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. They are that which lays the foundation. And I do believe in apostles and prophets. I just don't believe they're alive today. And I believe we still are taking everything that I teach. I take it from the apostles and prophets because they're still above me. The apostles and prophets, apostle first, prophet second, thirdly a teacher. And it's the writing of the New Testament. It's our foundation of the church. And there in the illustration that Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 2 is that therefore, he goes on that in chapter 4, mentioning apostles and prophets in chapter 3, and then again in chapter 4, and he says, and the pastor teacher builds, equips the saints for the building of the body of Christ, the edifying. And what do you build on? You build on a foundation. There's an illustration there in foundation, and then a house is built on it. And if you look at the scriptures, you find that the apostles and prophets are the word of God, Old and New Testament. But in that context, he's speaking in the sense of New Testament. They're the word of God. And that is what we build the church upon. And so they still carry authority and weight in the church. They just aren't living men exercising those gifts. At the same time, that doesn't mean prophecy has ceased by any means. But that prophetic word, but it's not so much this is the Lord speaking, you know, to the church. This is the word of God. But this is a word for your life. And God speaks into your life for your calling, based upon what he's called you to, and he leads you by it. And that is that gift that I find functioning beautifully today in the church, and it's a wonderful thing. And I can't tell you how many times I've received that word of prophecy, written that down, and God has used it in years to come to strengthen me, as he says here to Timothy, by it wage a good warfare. This is why I believe it's so important for us as a body to gather together and wait on the Lord. This is why I've been so strongly encouraging us as a church to come out on Saturday nights. And to come out there on, you know, the second and fourth Saturday of every month at 8 o'clock, we start as we simply have a prayer meeting here in the sanctuary, and we simply wait on the Lord, whether we worship, whether we pray, whether we're just silent. It's that opportunity for God really to speak in that way. Now, our afterglows, we find that opportunity, and it's an opportunity for sure. But there's a blessing when we are all gathered together. And I shared with you our vision for this coming year on Sunday. And I shared that our vision was to really wait on the Lord together and really seek the Lord, allow God to really do that work in us. And I talked to you about how the pastors will be here from 8 to 10 every Saturday all-night prayer meeting to just do that. And as those pastors are gathered together and the congregation is gathered together, I believe it just creates a beautiful opportunity for the Spirit of God to move. And we find it as a real sweet biblical model. We think about missions, and we're so missions-minded here at our church, and we've caught the vision of the book of Acts. And we've caught the vision of God's heart. But the practicalities of moving out in that vision of sending people out is found in that model of them waiting on the Lord. And it says, and the prophets and teachers were there. Acts 13. The prophets and teachers were there. Acts 13, 1 and 2. And Barnabas and Saul were a part of those prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch. And it says, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Where were they? They were gathered together, and it says, and they were fasting and ministering to the Lord. What a beautiful picture. And it says, therefore, after they were there, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me. What a wonderful thing to be sitting here and God just simply speak through somebody that's got the gift of prophecy, somebody that shares that word, especially amongst those that are the spiritual leaders, the elders. And that's why, again, I said it's so important that we pray for our leaders that they would be able to move out in this gift. Here's the elders, here's the pastors and the teachers and prophets, and they're praying, they're waiting on the Lord. And the Spirit doesn't just say, separate to me, says now. He gives timing. You know those things that we say, I feel a calling, but I don't understand the timing. The Holy Spirit says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And then what happens in verse 3 and 4, there of Acts 13, it says, and they laid hands upon them and sent them out. So we find that from the word of prophecy, there was the laying on of hands. Again, it's not a formula. Because we find with Timothy, there was the laying on of hands, and then a word of prophecy came. And we find with Barnabas and Saul, the word of prophecy was, separate to me, you guys are called to go out and be missionaries. With Timothy, it was, here's a special gift God wants to give you right here and now. And as we're waiting on the Lord, laying hands on someone, say over a pastor, ordaining them into the ministry, God's going to give maybe a word to one of the pastors. Doesn't mean he always has to. Again, we can't get legalistic with these things, over-spiritualize them. But God might give a word to one of the pastors. And as he does, as they're laying hands, they're going to speak into that individual's life. Again, we see Timothy. He's timid by nature. He's not really bold, probably. As we can see, Paul, in a second letter, has to remind him to stir up the gift of God which is in him, which was given to him through that laying on of hands. Probably the gift of teaching. So here he is timid, and God is going to confirm to him, yes, I've called you to teach. Debating. Maybe I'm not gifted to teach. Maybe he didn't teach like Paul. Can you imagine trying to follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul? I mean, it kind of makes you a little intimidated. You're coming in the stead of Paul to Ephesus. Paul planted this church, raised these elders up. Here you come, some younger guy in. Hey, listen, I'm coming in the name of Paul. And you better listen to me like you listen to Paul. And I got the same authority that Paul's got. And he's given this to me. And it's not that easy. And so maybe for that situation, he needed a special word. Maybe Paul didn't need that word. And the elder said, Timothy, we want you to know that God has gifted you in teaching. And there is a gift given to you. And we want you to realize that God wants to let you know he's called you to herald his word. And boy, how important that's going to be throughout Timothy's entire life. And I believe we need to be a people praying for it, open to that. You know, Saturday night as we were gathered together, we were praying for Donnie and Shayla. And the elders were here and brothers and sisters from the congregation were just here. We were laying hands, sitting right up here. And God spoke a word through one of the pastors of prophecy. Just a word. About Kampala, about the ministry, about the attitude that Donnie was to have, God just spoke a word. And I can guarantee you that word God's going to bring back up in Donnie's life after he's there. More than once, I can guarantee it. And God's going to use that. And that's what we're talking about. And you know, it's neat to sit back and say, to see God is moving. In the way he moved in the New Testament, he's moving in our church. And this is exciting. And so Paul reminds Timothy here of this. Now, there's one word that I think is important for us to recognize in our passage. And that is the word neglect. Because it's a word that needs to be said again and heeded. And it's not neglect, it's don't neglect. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now, we talked about how the gift came and we talked about, you know, prophecy and these things. But for a minute, let's talk about this. Don't neglect the gift that's in you. There is a huge problem with humans. Human nature. We have a tendency to neglect things. Now, you can tell those that have more to neglect. And so you can see it easier in them. When I go from a third world country to America, the word neglect stands out in my mind. We have so much, we neglect so much. We don't realize what we have. A typical American that's probably never been out of America, many of them haven't been out of their own state or city, And they live in a bubble, we say. The American bubble. You know, a lot of times short-term missions is developed within the youth groups for one reason. Not to affect other countries, but to affect our country. They take youth groups and they want to take them down, usually to like Tijuana, take them into Mexico for one reason. To affect them. To open their eyes to show them what others don't have, which is going to show them what they do have. And hopefully it's going to rebuke them and stir them up for the Lord. And it usually does work. The problem with it is it does nothing for the mission field and usually destroys the work that's going on out there. But besides the point, you can tell I'm not real excited about that kind of ministry. But besides the point, the neglect, they come home and they go into their bedrooms. You see a high schooler coming home, going into their bedroom, and they just are thankful for their bed. Now, what high schooler do you know that's thankful for their bed? I just thank the Lord for my bed. You don't. Unless something has happened to open their eyes to show them they're blessed they have a bed. They're blessed they have, you know, they open their closet. And I mean, they've got more clothes than a family does. And they just, and they realize, you know what? I have neglected to give the Lord thanks. I have so much, I don't realize what I have, and therefore I neglect it. I complain about, you know, I need new clothes, I need more shoes, and, you know, the girl opens her, you know, closet door, and there's like 30 pairs of shoes. Now, I've never had 30 pairs of shoes in my life. I'm lucky if I have three. But, you know, it's amazing to me how many shoes women need. You know, they need shoes for every outfit. It's amazing to me. But I'll try not to bag on you ladies tonight. I usually bag on the men, so I got to throw something in. But, I mean, you know, it's like when you see these kids in these colonies that have no shoes, you come home and you say, what am I doing? You know, and you get some zealous young high school who loves the Lord, and, you know, they just start throwing all their clothes away and, you know, and then you got all other problems with their parents. But, so, anyways, what is it? It's an overwhelming sense of, you know what, I am so blessed. I'm too blessed. And others aren't. And it's the same way as we come to the gifts. God has gifted every one of us, whether we know that or not. And many times we don't realize our gifts because we've neglected them for so long we don't use them. Neglect is not using them. We don't use our gifts. And in not using our gifts, we've so neglected our gifts that we don't even realize we have them. Timothy's problem was fear. He neglected because of fear. He was fearful of preaching the way God has called him to, of commanding and teaching. That's why Paul says, Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He was fearful. It was the fear of men that gripped his heart that caused him to back down and neglect a gift God had given to him. And what Paul wants to say here is, Timothy, God spoke through the pastors. When they laid their hands upon you and God has gifted you, and you better not neglect the gifts God has given to you. Boy, what a word of rebuke to Timothy. That's what Paul's doing. He's rebuking him for not being the leader that he ought to be. And it's not because he's not gifted, but it's because something has hindered his gifting. Simply what we call that is the Spirit of God has been quenched in Timothy's life. The word quenched means to be put out. The fire is put out the flame. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit is different. Grieving is that grieving usually over sin. That's the context of the Ephesians 4:30 passage. There, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But quenching the Spirit is different. It's not an issue of so much sin that's grieving God that's living in you, but it's putting out the fire of the Spirit in your life. Putting out those things that God has given to you, those things that God wants to do through you, the way that God wants to touch you or touch others. For instance, if you have a gift to of prophecy. God lays things on your heart. And you are too fearful to speak those things, so you don't. If you've got, say, the gift of the word of knowledge, which is receiving knowledge about a situation that you had no previous knowledge about. And so God shows you something. It's revelation. God gives you revelation about maybe somebody's life. But it happens to be that God shows you that somebody's in sexual sin. Now, God speaks to you and says, this person is in sexual sin. Now, you go, well, Lord, that person doesn't even, you know, this guy, God speaks to one of the guys, says, you know, your buddy, this brother, he's in sexual sin, and he doesn't even have a girlfriend, Lord. And you're just like, what do you want me to do with that? Now, you, first of all, you think, well, that's probably just me. But wait, you can't shake it. And God is continuing to convict you to go confront this person. Now, wait, you're going to confront this person with no evidence. Well, you're just going to walk him, brother, you know, you're in sin. You're in sexual sin, and I know it. You better repent. Well, what are you going to do with that? Well, fear is going to grip your heart, and it's going to cause you to back down. Fear is one of the greatest things that quenches the calling and giftings of God and people. The fear of man. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he told his disciples when he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10. He says, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul in hell. And what you hear in the dark, speak in the light. And stand on the rooftops and declare it. And he says, and from that you're going to be persecuted. And families will be divided over that. But speak anyways. That's why Jesus said, because fear is one of the greatest things that quenches the Spirit of God working through his people. The fear of man. What will people think of me? What will, you know, and I've learned to come to somebody and say, you know what? And not be so dogmatic. Now, you know, others do it differently. And I guess it's based on how really strong you feel about the situation. How confident you must be in your gifting. But say you've got the word of knowledge and there's somebody that the Lord's showing you they're in sexual sin. And you've got to talk to them. God has spoken to you because God has chosen to use vessels, human instruments, to do his work. Now, that's God's sovereign choice. And he happened to have chosen you with the blessed gift of the word of knowledge. It's not really the funnest gift to have. And so you're supposed to go share this with this person. And in doing that, you're caring for them. Because now imagine, nobody has a clue. Say this guy, he's in sexual sin. Nobody's got a clue. And somebody walks up to him that might not even know him, might be buddies with him, whatever, but knows this guy doesn't know. And the guy comes up to him and says, you know what? The Lord has revealed to me that you're in sexual sin. And God wants you to know that he loves you and wants to forgive you, but you must repent. Do you think that's going to be shocking? Do you think that's going to have an impact upon that person's life? Do you think that just might be the thing that pulls them out of their sin? Of course. I mean, think about how powerful that is. Do you think they're going to walk away going, God does see everything? And we go, well, I'm not saying nothing. Who am I? I got sin in my life too. Who am I to judge? You're not judging. You're being the voice of the Lord into someone's life. And if God has laid something on your heart, then make sure it's the Lord. Make sure it's scriptural. Do it in a mature way. But if God has laid something on your heart, speak it. It won't hurt. If you're wrong, you just, you know, you say to the person, listen, I believe the Lord's shown me something. I could be totally wrong. This is the way I do it, because I know I'm a dummy. I could be totally wrong, but I can't shake it, and I got to tell you. And I've got to get over the fear of man here. And I usually don't say that, but that's what you're doing. I've got to get over the fear of man. And I've just got to share. Because if it's the Lord, I want him to work. If it's not, well, then you can just look at me as a fool. You know? And that's why I say do it in a mature way. Don't, you know, thus saith the Lord, you're in sin. And, you know, I mean. But you do it in that mature fashion. You speak into someone's life. And you've just been the tool of God to pull somebody out of sin that was ultimately going to cause their faith to be shipwrecked. And Satan had a foothold in their life. And so it's so important that we as the body of Christ do not neglect the gifts of God that are in us. There are gifts in every one of you. And the neglect of those gifts have affected the movement of the Spirit. Be not deceived. The Spirit of God, the fire of the Spirit, has been quenched because we neglect our gifts. That is a fact. And now I speak prophetically. Because that's just a fact. I know that to be true. And if we would but get over the fear of man and walk in the Spirit, we'll find that the Spirit of God will be able to do more things in our church and in our lives because we're willing to speak. Now, again, I'm not talking about somebody with a critical spirit and a spirit of judgment walking around, you know, you're in sin, the Lord spoke to me, thus saith the Lord. I'm talking about somebody that's broken over this. Somebody that has a caring heart that wants to see restoration. The Bible says if we see our brother overtaken in trespass, Galatians 6:1, we who are spiritual ought to restore him in the spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves lest we also be tempted. And how important that is that we restore in the spirit of gentleness, looking to ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And so this is the thing that we need to really consider. We really need to pray over. Where are you right now? You have a gift. The reality is, as many people say, I don't know what my gift is. And I'll tell you what, a lot of people don't know what their gift is because they haven't used their gift. There was a time in their life where God was stirring them to something, but the fear of man has stopped them and they don't use their gift. And therefore they're hindered. They're hindered in their gift, and pretty soon they don't really realize they have that gift. And, you know, if you don't use it, you lose it, is the saying. And it's kind of true. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy, there, chapter 1, we read. Stir up the gift of God that's in you. Stir it up. It's there, but what's it done? It's settled. You know, orange juice, shake it well before drinking. Before we had all our nice little bottles and lids and everything, it was stir it well. You know, because what? It settles at the bottom. It doesn't taste that good without shaking. Shake up that which God has put in you. Let it come up. It hasn't been used for so long. You don't need to stir up orange juice shake up orange juice when it's just been shaked up, you know, a couple minutes ago. But when do you have to do it? When it hasn't, you know, you haven't shaked it up for, you know, whatever, for, you know, a day. You guys like that? It's good. Some has to wake you up. But, you know, shake up that gift. Stir up that gift of God which is in you, which God has given to you. God gave you something to use, not just to sit on. And today, the work of the ministry has been hindered because of the lack of us obeying the Lord in our giftings. There are so many holes in the church today. When I speak of that, I mean in the ministry of the lack of labors. Now, I know that God has called us to the things that we're doing. I know God has gifted laborers to do that. The issue is there are laborers that don't even know God's called them because they haven't used their gift and aren't willing and are distracted by other things of this world and are involved in their own lives and haven't counted the cost. They haven't realized that their life isn't their own. And so they're not being used. And so what you find in the church is you find, you know, 20%, maybe 10% of the people that are gifted using their gifts to the fullest capacity. Well, so the church is only 20% effective when it could be 100%, whatever that gift might be. I mean, I think about the things that are going on. You know, whether it be a missionary on the field that's lacking funds. Well, I realize in our church we have the funds. When I say that, I don't mean in our church bank account. because we don't, or they wouldn't be lacking funds. But, I mean, in our church, the body of Christ right here, we could make sacrifices and take care of those missionaries so they could fulfill the Great Commission, which is our calling. It's here. But, and I know God has gifted people and called people to giving and to supporting. And I've seen people, and you can see it. When a missionary goes out, there's all these people that are ready to support. They make commitments, we're going to support and give it 6 months. And less than 50%, and I'm being very nice and conservative, are still supporting within 6 months. What happened? God spoke, God called, they exercised their gift, and they quit. Why? Because they got distracted with other things. And boy, our American culture can do that real good for us. And we get, well, I can't do that anymore, or it's just not important. What happened is they didn't exercise that gift, and they didn't see that that was their part, that was their calling. God spoke to them. And they might say, well, I was just made an emotional decision. You probably did it. God probably spoke to you. But now we just cast it off as an emotional decision. And that's what I mean. There's holes. So you got a missionary just barely making it. Well, a missionary barely making it can't do much. Well, they can't pay for the gasoline for their car, so they can't go do what they're called. You know, and they're worried, so they got to, you know, figure out how to make better newsletters and communicate better with, you know, all of the people back in America, you know, because that's how America works. And, you know, so then they got to spend money on that. And it's just a mess. And the reality is biblically, we just support. How can they go unless they're sent? And that's part of sending. Or there's missionaries that are spiritually struggling because God had laid on your heart when they left to pray for them. And you started praying for them. But you quit. And again, these are a lot of things that are unseen. You don't see it, so you don't think it's a big deal, so you neglect it. And you neglect it as long until you see it again. It's like, you know, the high school girl that goes to Mexico. It's no big deal. She opened a closet every day. It wasn't a problem. But now her 30 pairs of shoes is a big deal because something happened to awaken her to that. And I pray that tonight that we might see once again that there are needs in the body. For instance, the gift of administration, which is what? Practical wisdom. Let me explain to you the gift of administration. Faithfulness, diligence, commitment. It's not like this incredible, you know, people go, wow, that person is just gifted. That person's faithful. That person's committed to what they do. When they say they do something, they do it. Therefore, they do administrations because we can trust them. They say the newsletter will be out at such and such a time. It's out because, and oh boy, they're good. They're just simply faithful. Now, I'm not saying that it's not a gift and there's not other things involved like common sense and, you know, being, you know, precise and systematic and different things. Of course, but a lot of times it's just thrown off as, you know, well, that's not for me. Why? Because I'm a flake and I wouldn't do good there. You know, and it's like, now, is that right? And I'll tell you what, and it's not looked at as this incredible gifting of God. Preaching's the gifting of God everybody wants, right? You know, I want Timothy's experience of laying on of hands, command and teach, let's go. You know, that's the gifting of God. But we miss out. We neglect so many gifts because we maybe want another one. I'll tell you right now in our church. As the missionaries have been back home and I've been seeking the Lord and trying to develop, you know, a better system of administration for our missionaries, for their newsletters, for their support, for communication all over the place, just in many different areas of our missions. We find that, you know what's needed right now? Like 10 administrators, people that are faithful, committed. You know, I go down in our church office and I'll tell you what, I think the most anointed people that we have on staff at our church are the secretaries, the administration, the office. I mean, you know, I've been working down with the tape ministry, and I mean, these people, they labor. You don't see it. It's behind the scenes. They labor. And that's such a ministry. It's all administration. You know, getting the tape, you know, this many tapes that have been ordered to this address. You know, you get the tapes done. All the labels are right. You know, you don't have study one and really it's on the wrong tape. And, you know, everything's together. It's in the mail. It's mailed out. It's, it takes work. And it's a ministry, but that's not looked at as, wow, that's a ministry. And I'll tell you what, my heroes are our administrators. Because I realize this, the more they do, the more God raises them up, and I don't just mean the ones that are there now, but administrators up, and sends the more we can do, the more churches we can plant, the more missionaries we can see, the more people we can see get saved, the more support we can bring in to send the missionaries. These are the heroes in my mind. And the thing is, but we don't see that. And there might be some of you that God has gifted radically, but you've neglected. And in neglect, you've quenched. And the fire's been put out. And you walk around the church thinking, what can I do here? You know, there's so many people here. There's so many great people here. There's so many great things going on. I'm not needed here. And you're deceived. Yeah. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Well, you know, saving grace has many laborers, and every ministry that I look at, every different angle, the one cry is, we need laborers. You know, but people don't see that. They think, well, you know, I'm not needed here. And even let's talk about for a second that issue of teaching. You know, people say, well, you know, there's plenty of teachers. I'm not needed here. And that's not true. Right now, there's a need for a good Bible teachers on the mission field. Right now, right this minute, in the Bible school in Karindanga Refugee Settlement, there's a need for a handful of committed, faithful teachers that would be willing to go and to labor and to teach. And boy, we want gifted teachers. We don't just want somebody that wants to teach. We want somebody who's got the gifting to teach. And there's a big difference. So is there a need for that? Yeah, there's a need for every one of the gifts that are found in the scriptures. There's right now, presently, a need in our body. But there's got to be commitment. So somebody's incredibly gifted to teach, but they're not willing to suffer. Well, then we can't use them. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not usually the issue of the gifting or the need. It's the issue of the heart. And the neglecting of that, well, I only teach in certain settings. I only teach on Sunday mornings from the pulpit. You know. Okay, so the heart's being revealed here. And, you know, the need for these things are abounding. You know, whether it's a woman's newsletter, whether it's a CD, you know, graphics for the cover, whether it's a newsletter, you know, for the England team, whatever it is. I mean, I could bore your brain out with administration needs and with spiritual needs and giftings. And, you know, whether it's from that area of the prophetic word of prophecy in an afterglow to running off something on a printer and everything in between. I believe that God is moving greatly in our body. But I believe we are quenching the spirit a lot because of where the neglecting of gifts God's given to us. There are some that are flourishing, but it's a handful. And I'm not suggesting that all of us are called to be full-time in the office, you know, or full-time studying and teaching. Boy, we would be a mess if we were like that. We wouldn't be able to be the body. But I'm suggesting that we're called to go to step out in our gifts. And once we do, to not give up. You know, Pastor Mike was with us. Pastor Mike Bubba from Africa. Almost a year ago, 6 months ago, I don't remember. But he taught a message on the body. And he stirred us up to serve. And I knew exactly when he's teaching, I'm like, this is a great word, but I know what's going to happen. There's going to be a bunch of people that are going to call up and say, I'm ready to serve. And there was. And that's a blessing. But the reality is, if you don't have enough administrators to administrate them of how to serve and where to serve and train them and on I can go, they're going to grow weary and quit and say, well, I'm not needed. And it's like this vicious circle. And so Mike teaches, a bunch of people call, we set people up, and where are they today? And I'm not suggesting every one of them are gone, but where's these people? Well, there's no need. We quit so easily. We're not willing to labor a little, suffer a little, maybe work through some issues, you know, work through some things. Well, there's no need. It's our American culture. This is how we think. We just, well, they don't need me. I've got to go. Got things to do. And we don't take our calling seriously. And that's the issue. It comes down to between you and the Lord. Have you taken your calling by God seriously and your part in the body and realized that your place in the body of Christ affects the work of Christ when you're neglecting it? Remember, it's the body of Christ. He's the head. And when Christ's fingers don't work, it affects the whole body. And that's exactly what the scriptures teach. And I pray that we wouldn't neglect the gifts of God that are in us. And that we would be stirred up to use those gifts. And we would move forward in that which God has called us to. And I pray that tonight we might really just think about that, pray over it. I'm not asking for this incredible response of, let's go, you know, I'm ready. But I'm asking you to seek the Lord and say, what is it that I'm gifted in? What is it that I can do? How is it that I can edify, build up this church and the work God's doing here? And you know what? Once I commit to it, I'm committed. And you can trust that I will be there, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faithfulness. And that's one thing that I need and I'm going to do. And I will endure through the thick and the thin, because I recognize that ministry will involve warfare. And therefore, I'm going to need endurance. I got to stick in there. I realize there's going to be time I'm going to be discouraged, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to hold to that which God has spoken to me, that which I know to be true. That's why I ask you to pray over it and come to a resolve in your heart. There's nothing worse than just kind of floating. Floating in church and floating out. You're really not connected. And I hear all the time, you know, I'm not really connected. Well, why not? It's not the lack of opportunity. And that's a lot of people say, well, there's not really, you know, a place for me. Yeah, there really is, but it takes some commitment. And whether that's, you know, here, you know, in the office with missions, with whatever, or whether that's at home, or whether that's in something God's called you to, whether that's God's laid on your heart to, you know, witness on the streets on Friday nights, whatever it is. Boy, don't grow weary in doing good. Can you imagine if I said, you know, just Thursday night, I'm weary. Sick of teaching. I just don't feel like it. Yeah, I can't tell you how many nights I don't feel like teaching. But I can't neglect my gift. And it's not for you. It's between the Lord and me. I've got to be faithful to the Lord. To what God has called me to. There's times, so many times I can't explain to you the warfare. To do what? To discourage me from not doing what God's called me to do. Now, if I didn't do what God was calling me to do, it would affect your life. You know, if you showed up here Thursday night, the worship leader decided that he had a hard day and he wasn't coming, and I said I had a hard day and I wasn't coming, it would affect our church. And the next time I came up to teach, it would affect your ability to receive from me. Well, I wonder if Pastor Trent's going to show up tonight. He's typically a flake, but maybe he'll show up tonight. You know, I mean, no commitment, no backbone, no strength. It wouldn't be something that would be honorable. It would quench the spirit. And I'm simply asking us to pray about, am I quenching the spirit, Lord? Do you have something more in my Christian experience, my Christian walk here on this earth than this, what I'm living right now? God, is there something that I'm hindering the rest of your church because you've called me and gifted me in an area and I'm neglecting that? And simply just seek the Lord over that. And if the Lord says, yeah, then I want to encourage you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ and never to turn to the right hand or to the left and never to turn back, but to look unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith, and run the race that is set before you with endurance. Because you can. because he's called you. And he who called you is able, and he will also do it. And that verse has been there so many times for me. He who called you is able. He's able. And he called you. And he will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who called you is able, who will also do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for the great grace, Lord, that you have upon our church and our lives. And the things you are, Lord, doing here in this place. And Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts, Lord, with God, your Spirit. And Lord, you would help us not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. God, we pray that, Lord, your work would go forth. Lord, your word would go forth. And God, whatever place we play in that, whatever role we have in that, Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would not neglect it. God, for those that feel like they don't have a place, feel like they might not have a role, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, show them. You would convict them. I pray that they would, Lord, get serious with you and, Lord, search your scriptures and search their hearts and allow you to speak to them. God, I pray that you would just open up, Lord, the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon, Lord, our Saturday night prayer meeting. God, we pray that you would draw our hearts. You would convict us. Lord, it wouldn't be a manipulation. Lord, it would be the word, Lord, from your throne. That you would stir us, Lord, that we'd come excited, ready to seek your face. Lord, there's no greater place, Lord, than to find out, Lord, what we're gifted and what we're called to, that sitting together as a congregation in your presence and letting you speak. And we pray, God, that you would do that. We pray, Lord, that you would speak, that you would do your work. We pray tonight you'd bless communion. You'd bless our time of worship, our afterglow. Lord, as we just sit with you, we ask you to meet us and minister to us. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.